Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast, a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor
and psychologist.
They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich.
Are you ready?
Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich, as always, joined here by my father, Emerson Egerich, and this is episode 81 of the podcast. This one is titled, After an Affair, Is Ongoing Contact with the Other Person Okay? And we'll jump into that here in a couple minutes, but as always, just a couple brief announcements. Episode 80 last week was called, What Does Regularly Playing the Lotto Do to the Soul? Appreciate those of you that listened and shared it with others. And commented or emailed us about that. We've had some pretty good responses here in the last few weeks as the new year started to the podcast, and we're always grateful for that, the reviews, the sharing, hitting the like button. If you haven't had a chance to check those out, you can always check them out at loveandrespectpodcast.com, at loveandrespect.com, or probably the easiest way to begin to access all our content is to go download our app, which can be found in the show notes after each podcast episode, and I think various places on our website as well. It's available for all platforms, mobile devices. I think we're well over 13,000 downloads of that now, and I think people are enjoying it. Also, brief note, our new store went live last week. If you haven't had a chance to check that out, we're quite pleased with that. We'll continue to work on it and make adjustments. Always willing to hear your recommendations about that, but again, digital download products, some streaming products that are available there now, and then our ongoing assortment of small group, book material, etc. We continue to announce the pre-release of my dad's new book coming out in April called Mother and Son, The Respect Effect. And you can order that now through our website, which will link to the four places that are currently selling it for pre-release. And people ordering it ahead of time helps us climb the Amazon and other places kind of charts initially when there's enough pre-orders. So those of you that are interested in doing that, we'd be happy for you to do that. So you can check out all those things again at the new website and the new store. Conference season is upon us. So three conferences coming up in the next month to 2.5 months. And you can go to our events page on our website to link to those as well. Anything you want to add regarding that, Dad, before we jump into today's topic?
Well, I want to circle back around to the mother-son thing. We're doing the simulcast in May. The book comes out in April, but we're doing a live simulcast that will be throughout scores and scores of churches. And those listening, most of the churches they attend have access to technology, and you know, you could have 20 women show up. It doesn't mean you have to have a massive number, but if you're interested as a mother of a son and think there are other gals that would be fascinated with this, we want you to know about it. Insight is doing the simulcast, INCIITE, and they are the ones going to host it. HarperCollins is behind this, our publisher. But we would love, it's a two-hour event. It's going to be from 7 to 9 Eastern Standard Time, so the ladies can come out, have a ladies' night out. So those of you who are listening, who are leaders in the local church, please host it. That would be fantastic.
And I think links to that will be coming here in the coming days. There'll be a landing page where you can access all the information for the simulcast. I think it's a minimal fee to churches to host that. And then I think a really very small fee just to purchase a workbook to gain interest. But more will be coming about that in the days to come. So again, thank you for interest if you do choose to pursue that. But Dad, episode 81, After an Affair, Is Ongoing Contact with the Other Person Okay? I know you've received probably hundreds, maybe even beyond that, of emails over the last 15 years on a variety of topics over and over again. And I would have to assume that this topic of infidelity or affairs inside of marriage is a topic that you have responded to frequently over the years, maybe even done some writing on, but also Just again, read over and over again, the hurt and pain that comes with this.
Well, and you have too, as a clinical psychologist. I mean, the nature of many of the, I think, issues that people surface revolves around this. And it is something that is extremely painful. I know my own mom and dad, I talk about that, the relationships that, you know, my dad had with others, and mom and dad divorced, and then they remarried each other. So, you know, from a personal standpoint, this is something, you know, deep in my soul. And it is, to your point, people write a lot, you know, how do I deal with this? I have a spouse who had an affair, or I had an affair, and part of the issue is, what about this other person out there? And I want you to read, Jonathan, this letter from this individual who, a man, is writing because his wife had an affair, and he's asking me, how is he to move forward on this, especially in light of the fact that she's continuing to have contact with the man with whom she had an affair. And the same thing holds true. Women will write and say, my husband had an affair and he's still working with this woman, or, and should he be, and they're, you know, still having lunch together. I mean, and this drives people nuts, and they want to know the answer to this, and they feel threatened and insecure, and they ought to. And the answer to the question after an affair is ongoing contact with the other person okay? Well, unless it's a life and death situation, the answer is no. And so let me say it right up front. If I put you on the defensive, if you're listening to this, hear us out and let us explain why that's the answer to this question. But it's not that we don't come at this with some degree of empathy, because we know circumstances can be very difficult, for instance, if you're still working with the individual. But let's kind of unplug this and see what we find. And Jonathan, would you read this letter?
Sure. You know, the person writes, Emerson, several months ago, my wife and I had separated. She was involved with someone and had told me it was over. She didn't love me. To make a shorter story, there had been a struggle for probably nearly a year before this. After a month apart, we were able to get it back together. She told him she loved me and that we were going to make our marriage work. There has been a lot of work going on in the background for months. I read your book, Love and Respect, and feel it was a great help in being able to face what we were going through. The person she became involved with was a coworker from a job she no longer has, but he has contacted her from time to time for talks. I confronted her about the fact that I felt it was not good for her to have any contact with him. She told me I had to trust her or our marriage will not work. I believe her in that and am trusting her. He has been talking to her about a problem he is having over a custody battle and says he has no one else to confide in. I have found myself expressing my feelings about him to her, and even though I feel they are justifiable in a way, I am probably wrong. He stole from me something very precious to me when he became involved with her. I told her this and told her that he destroyed my life. I have called him by terms like jerk and thief instead of using his name in some of the conversations. The other night she told me that I should remember he wasn't the only one involved in this, that she was just as guilty as he was. I know what she was saying and I have forgiven her. I really am trying to forgive him. I know I have to. I don't think I will ever be able to trust him. I told her that I do trust her, but I cannot trust him. She has been letting him confide in her, and she is willing to share the conversations with me if I want. I told her I didn't want to know his personal life, but if there was something he talked about and she needed a different perspective, I would listen and offer any advice I could give to try to help. I know I have to forgive him, and if this would help me to give some little piece of godly advice that might light a spark for him to receive Christ, I want to do it. The sad truth is that even though I feel this way, at the same time, if I could get in a ring with him, put on some boxing gloves, I believe they would have to stand ready to keep me from pulverizing him. Any ideas?
I think the last idea is a very good idea. I mean, man to man, I mean, you've moved in on my wife. You've defiled me. And I think our instinct naturally, our theologically, our carnal nature wants to knock the guy out of the ring. And
I guess when I read this, and there's examples of, you know, wives in the same way, I'm considering his response here, you know, to be the opposite in many ways of what I want to do. I mean, he ends with the pulverize him. I mean, and he uses words like thief and jerk. I can think of a few more choice words than that I might use, and wives and husbands all around feel and experience. So I am quite amazed at this gentleman and others who have experienced, who seem to remain, I don't know if passive may be too strong of a word, but reserved in their response. And maybe it is a Christ-like response, but it is certainly not, I think, where I would be leaning.
Well, Jesus turned the tables over in the temple area, and he was angry, and righteously so. And so this idea that we somehow have to be passive and a milquetoast is the reason that I surface this, because we're now going to address the side of the equation that you just surfaced, and that is he's too passive and he's too accommodating here, and she's putting him in a situation to trust her when she's violated everything about trust between a husband and wife. And this is what happens. And I'm not saying that what she says is untrue, but I've been around this block so much to know people lie right through their teeth. If you're going to lie by committing adultery and deceive at the core of your being the vows you've made to the other person and to God, and you live a duplicitous life for a period of time, and then you turn around and tell me that I ought to trust you. I mean, there's a difference, as we say, between loving a person and respecting another. In other words, coming across in a demeanor that's loving and respectful on the heels of such pain. It's another thing to blindly trust someone who's violated trust, and you don't do that. And so what I want to do is take the other side of this equation, and the tactic or the tack that I want to take is, okay, let's suppose the roles will reverse with this woman, that he's the one that has committed adultery, and he is saying to her what she said to him. And one of the things that I want our listeners to understand, when Jesus said, you're going to be judged by the judgment that you use, you know, sometimes we wonder, what does that mean? The measure, you know, that we use is going to be used against us. Well, one of the things that we all need to be honest about, if roles were reversed, let's say right now you've committed adultery and you've maintained a relationship with this person and you're justifying that. What if it was reversed? What would you feel if it was reversed? If in your deepest core you said, you know, I wouldn't tolerate that. This would be very distressing to me. I'd have a hard time trusting. I'd have a hard time believing the individual's not continuing a relationship, or that it might resurface, or they aren't taking my feelings into consideration about not severing the relationship. I can't believe they would do this in light of what impact this might make on our kids. And as that list grows, if you don't apply that same standard to yourself in the same situation, you're going to be judged with the same judgment. It's a great insight into how we can determine what is right and wrong. And therefore, what I want to do is role reverse here and see how this wife would feel. And we could do the same thing. If a wife was writing us about her husband, we would appeal to the husband who was rationalizing the ongoing relationship with this person with whom you had an affair. And let's see how you would feel. So I wrote back this man. I said, based on my experience, if the roles reversed themselves, your wife would go through the roof over your continued conversations with your former lover. Though the sexual relationship stopped, continued discussions at a very emotional level and interdependent level would fuel the flames in the other woman, or at least keep the pilot light burning. Remember, women process the relationship at the emotional level. So for you to continue extremely personal discussions about felt needs would keep the relationship going and allow the romance to resume in a heartbeat. And let me insert here, Jonathan, back to your point. The reason I took this angle is I felt like he was way too passive, that he was way too accommodating. He wasn't establishing a boundary. He wasn't willing to be firm. I think he was trying to be Christ-like, and I applaud the forgiveness aspect of things. But it's like he's marching forward here blindly, and he's going to hit a wall because she's really probably going to resume that relationship. All the predictors are that.
I find this to be common as well from the person who is betrayed, you know, often, you know, not wanting to, you know, upset further what has sort of been, you know, righted, right? I mean, a kind of a new normal is being established post the affair. If I press too hard, or I'm too inquisitive, or I want to make rules and boundaries about what needs to go on here to establish trust, I'm gonna set them off, you know, even more, right? And they're gonna put me in my place, and I want to leave kind of good enough alone. And I think often that message is my interpretation of that is the other person, the original, you know, the betrayer, you know, originally something's probably still going on.
That's correct. And you and I have been around that block, as I said, and here's the backdrop to that. When a person truly has changed, they sever that relationship, they go the extra mile to do whatever they can to resume the marriage, to work on the relationship. I mean, we're going to point out the fact that this guy is saying, hey, he can't really confide in anybody else. Oh, really? There are a million people the guy could confide in. For her to use that kind of argument to her husband by saying he really doesn't have anybody to talk with is an absolute lie. People who have been through this and have really changed course, they don't put themselves in a position to be doubted again. They go the extra mile. And when you and I sniff out the fact that this doesn't smell right to us, there is something here that's going on that feels very manipulative, not the least of which is that when the woman who has just betrayed her husband says, you're going to have to trust me, and if you don't trust me, this relationship isn't going to work out. Well, guess what? I did trust you, and the relationship is about to go under because of your adultery. So, I mean, that doesn't hold water. And it's this kind of thing that you and I can be firmer on. I understand that he has to be guarded about where this might lead. If he gets too tough, she might walk out. But the fact is, she's probably going to walk out anyway. And so I take the position, let's establish some boundaries and some rules here. And if you're genuine and you're repentant, you're going to abide by these things, particularly because they're not going to be unreasonable whatsoever. For instance, if you've undermined trust, you're not in a credible position to say, you now must trust me or this relationship isn't going to work out. That is just asinine. I mean, again, I'll repeat it. You violated the relationship because you weren't trustworthy, and now you are going to somehow say you need to move forward or, you know, I mean, it's just beyond the pale of reasonableness. But again, maybe I lack a little soft compassion here, but I definitely have been around this block, as we've used that metaphor so many times, that I can smell when the person is really being honest versus when they're really manipulating. And we're going to have to help this gentleman because, again, me just having this kind of attitude isn't necessarily going to help him. But we need to establish what the ground rules are up front. Let's be honest about what's going on. And he needs to hear me say this because otherwise he's going to lie to himself about how he needs to reconcile and resolve these matters. And bending over backwards too far will simply put her in a position to go back into the arms of this other man. And the irony is she won't respect his inner spirit because he is milquetoast.
I'm curious what else you continue to say to him in your response.
Further, if you've had an affair but continued talking to the other woman, again using the analogy here, about her personal issues, your wife would not accept that. She'd see right through what's going on. Again, I'm coaching him to come to grips with how he's filtering this. When the other woman connected with you emotionally for support, that woman would be getting her emotional needs met by you not unlike a man continuing to have sex with a woman to get his sexual needs met. However, because we view sex as sinful and selfish, we condemn a man for sexual involvement. But because we view emotional support as loving, we do not pass judgment on the emotional affair as selfish or sinful. We shy away from judging such emotional support, since the parties involved can defend what they are doing as basic kindness. But both sexual intimacy and emotional intimacy can demonstrate selfishness, carnal sensuality, and marital unfaithfulness, not to suggest it grieves the heart of God if we are believers in Him. You know, there's no other way we can cut it, but it's the S-I-N word. It is truly the S word. And those of us who are Christ followers know that Jesus says, clearly that we're not to continue in sin. He was not apologetic about that, and that's how we define what's going on, even though it's an emotional connection under the umbrella of what appears to be loving care. So I said to him, I asked him, should your wife trust the other woman who keeps calling you for emotional support? Your wife should trust her only if your wife likes playing the role of the fool, I said. The other woman is not trustworthy. Why? What other woman who breaks off the sexual relationship with you can turn around and justify a continual emotional connection with you while your wife stands by listening? The other woman cannot justify this. True or false, Jonathan? I mean, how is this hitting you? Am I too mean-spirited? Am I too dogmatic?
No, I think you're being firm right now. I think you always come full circle and always emphasizing that, you know, we're trying to be, you know, empathic here people, but I think that this is, you know, again, how it often, you know, plays out. You know, we get stuck in hoping that things can return to, you know, where they, you know, were, and we don't want to upset the, you know, the apple cart. And yet, you know, the person, as you're stating, and whether the husband or the wife who that, you know, was the betrayer, you know, if the roles were reversed, right, would they be, you know, doing the, you know, doing the same thing. So how do we, I think you're doing a good job of laying out how we might deal with this issue.
I continued by saying, what kind of a person is this other woman? Or we could insert other man based on, you know, which side of the equation you're on. What kind of person is this other woman who expects your wife to go along with the emotional relationship? This other woman knows that her continued phone calls to you violate protocol between the married and unmarried. To expect your wife to accept your ongoing emotional relationship with another woman interprets your wife as the fool. Truth is, this other woman is out of her mind or has ulterior motives. And since she's not out of her mind, she possesses a hidden agenda. And the same thing I would say to this guy, you know, the fact that this man is saying he has no one else to talk to and the wife is going along with this, both of them are lying to themselves. And if they're lying to themselves, they'll soon just end up, you know, doing again what they had done. It's just, it's inescapable. I remember years ago, Josh McDowell talking about the fact that in the pre-married sense, if a guy and gal are dating and they end up having sex together, and then they, as Christ followers, they break off the relationship because they feel such guilt, but then they get back together. He made an interesting point. The relationship will resume where it last left off. So you'll end up having sex again. You will go to the point where you last left off. Now, I wouldn't say that's always true in every case, but there is a great deal of wisdom in that. And the same thing holds true in these affairs. You know, people have the affair, then they break it off. But if they maintain the relationship, then they'll resume what they did before. Usually one doesn't want to break it off. Very few situations arise where both of them absolutely dogmatically are done with it. And so what happens, one takes more of the initiative. And I would say in this case, this man has an ulterior motive and he's trying to stay engaged with this woman to win her back because she had said, hey, I want to work on my marriage. Well, he doesn't want her to end that in the relationship with him. And so he's now going to come in on this thing. Hey, I have a need. I need you to help me. It has nothing to do with our romance. I need counsel. I need insight. I'm confiding in you because there's no one else. He's lying. And so again, we have to read these things for what they are. Otherwise, we're going to be right back where we were. And I said, by the way, this other woman has hundreds of thousands of counselors from whom she can get personal counsel. As in the case this guy, this man can. She does not have to turn to you for that emotional support, claiming you alone can help her. We call that a smokescreen. No, actually, we call it a lie. Bottom line, your wife should not trust this other woman. What other woman purely and continually calls another woman's husband with whom she has had an affair? One should not classify this as pure. Even if the other woman's motives were clean, what other woman would do this to the wife who she knows is going through the roof with worry, anxiety, and fear about the emotional connection? That's unloving at best. And again, where there's been true repentance, people back away because they know exactly this is how a situation is read. So even if you said they were pure in seeking counsel, they will back away because the other party who's listening in the other room is in such pain that they don't want to subject themselves to this kind of doubt. I mean, it's ludicrous to say anything other than that. So I said to this gentleman, you know, your feelings are most understandable, and your wife should know this. And I said, you can be a forgiving person, but that does not mean that you have to trust this other man, nor that you must trust your wife at this season. Lack of trust does not demonstrate lack of forgiveness. Lack of trust may illustrate your prudence, actually. The other person is not trustworthy. They aren't trustworthy. So why would you trust someone who's not trustworthy? You don't trust someone who's not trustworthy. You don't buy a car again from someone who lied to you the first time. You just don't do that. You just don't do that. And so this onus that some guilty parties put back on the innocent party as though, well, you need to trust me. I would say, why should they trust you when you're not trustworthy? And would you trust someone who's not trustworthy? And this is where people, you know, need to hear very clearly. And again, I keep thinking, okay, now who might be listening to us right now? Perhaps the person who's guilty stopped listening a long time ago, and the innocent person is listening. And our objective here is to help you get counsel with someone so that you can establish these boundaries and be firm and think clearly, because the manipulation has to stop. And you have to be loving enough and respectful enough is what we call love and respect. Has to be tough, tough love, tough respect. And it doesn't mean you're mean-spirited. It just simply means you're not foolish and that you're going to take a stand here because you say, I care enough for you. I care enough for our marriage. I care enough for this family. I care enough about myself that we're going to draw a line here. And we can't continue with this kind of, you know, gray conduct. It has to be far more white and black. Any thoughts, Jonathan, on this issue of where you have addressed people who, you know, have appealed to the innocent party, you need to trust me. And when you sense they obviously are not trustworthy, how do you address that point?
Well, I mean, I think without fail, that issue of trust does come up. Does it always come up in the way that you've, you know, described? No, I don't think so. When there's this genuineness that we're not maybe talking about in this instance, right? I mean, where the betrayed and the betrayer and you know, the betrayed person is, you know, saying, I want to trust again. I can't trust again. And the other person is saying, I know it's going to take you a while and we've got to figure out ways where, you know, we can put things in place that allow you to build that trust again. But I understand when you have things that trigger this, right? And so I think those trust comes up even when it's handled, you know, well. I think in these instances where it's not handled well, it often goes down the way that you describe it, right? I mean, the person who had the affair or was the betrayer, right, seems to be kind of dictating, you know, what's going on. And it's a huge red flag, right? I mean, you should trust me, you know?
Well, and you've heard it countless times and I have as well, that very thing. Hey, you know, you need to trust me. And I always say, whoa, 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 time out. No way. You have to re-earn trust. You don't earn love. You don't earn respect. Love and respect must be unconditionally given. My demeanor toward you must be one of love and respect, even though there are moments where we're mad and angry. Overall, I'm not going to show you hostility and contempt for what's happening. But in terms of trust, you have to re-earn that, and you have to go the extra mile. You don't put it back on the person to do the trusting. You put it back on yourself to be trustworthy. And I've said to people, you're going to have to go here a long time and reestablish that. And you need to allow your spouse to ask the question, why did you show up late? I mean, here's the deal. When you break trust, if you show up early, they're suspicious. If you show up on time, they're suspicious. And if you show up late, they're suspicious. This is what breaking trust does. We don't know if you're playing a game with us. You came home early because you're really up to something. You came home on time because you're really up to something. Or you came home late again because you're up to something. It really becomes problematic. And you don't have a right to say to the person, hey, get over it. You need to trust me. Not when you violated your vows and are what we would consider a betrayer. I mean, the audacity to do that. Now, again, those of you listening, if you have been betrayed, don't take my words and my attitude into the relationship. But in a sense, you have to nonetheless communicate this kind of content. And you need to be reassured that you're not crazy for having difficulty trusting. You ought not to trust. And they need to reestablish it. And this is where a third party is so important to sit down and say, okay, I just want a game plan. I don't want to be mean-spirited about this. I don't want to continue to be distrusting, but I can't handle the thought that I'm being told I need to distrust, and if I don't trust, the relationship is not going to move forward. So now, not only did the other person destroy the relationship, they're not taking ownership for that totally, and they're putting the responsibility back on me for the future of the relationship. And somehow I feel, you know, I've been wronged on the one hand, and I'm being wronged now again by being told that I'm responsible for us moving forward. Well, any third party would say that's silly, that's inappropriate, and the guilty party needs to go the extra mile here in reestablishing that trust. And if they say, I'm not going to do that, then I would say to the guilty party, you haven't ended the relationship. You haven't ended at all. And I think that's also then where we need to answer the question, okay, should this woman continue the relationship with that man, as innocent as it may appear, or if the roles reversed and he's the guilty party, should you continue? I take a really strong stand on this. You need to make every effort to end the relationship. And I've even had people leave their employment because their relationship with Christ, their relationship with the marriage, their relationship with their family is infinitely more important than their economic income at this point. And even if they have to sacrifice for several years to resume their marriage, they're going to do it. If that person that you've had the affair with is sitting next to you and you didn't really want to end the relationship, you only did it because you felt it was the right thing to do, if you don't have the inner strength to face that daily temptation, you're at a crossroads. You know, Jesus told the rich young ruler to give it all away. I mean, he didn't tell every person who was rich to give it all away, but there comes a moment when each of us has to hear the voice of Christ and what is he calling us to do? And there's great freedom. I will tell you that the peace, the clear conscience is incredible, but there's a period of time where you've got to go cold turkey. You've got to just do what you know is the right thing to do as a soldier of Christ, and you've got to break this relationship off. Because if you don't have the internal strength to continue to be faithful, then you're lying to yourself. And that's why Paul said, take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he falls. And you're going to have to do whatever it takes to be obedient to Christ, because at the end of the day, that's who you love. And you know he loves you. And this isn't really about your marriage. This is about your love for Christ and your relationship with Christ. And the Lord will honor you if you honor him. But I say this because you can't just soft pedal this. You can't kind of say, oh, you know what, I can continue to do this, it'll be okay. Not when it comes to the spiritual life, not when it comes to the human spirit, not when it comes to discipleship with regard to Christ, not when it comes to temptation. This is why the Bible says, you know, you endure trials, but you don't face ongoing temptations. We must flee temptations. You cannot stay face to face with temptation. Trials are a different thing, and that's why the two great challenges are trials and temptations. Temptation, you must flee. You must ask us to be delivered from temptation. You must ask God to give us wisdom to avoid it in the first place. If you face temptation long term, you will lose. So my counsel to those of you who are listening who have had the affair and are maintaining the relationship and you're asking the question, is it okay? I'm going to say, no, it's not okay. Not if your walk with Christ is important, because you won't win this. You've got to do whatever it takes. And you say, well, it would be unkind. It would be cruel. No, you just say to the person, I got to do what the Lord is wanting me to do. I've got to do what's best for my family. People, even in the secular culture, get this. They don't see the fact that you in the relationship to prove that you're a mean-spirited, ugly person. And somehow this idea that, oh, I can't really be that unkind. Hogwash. You got yourself into that mess in the first place, and you hurt the heart of Christ, your children, and your marriage, and your reputation, and now somehow you're going to hold up the fact that you need to be kind? Again, you're just lying to yourself. You can be kind and saying, it's time to end the relationship. We need to go our separate ways. So again, you have to do what you have to do in order to reestablish your relationship with your spouse, end the relationship with the other person, and make sure that your reputation is above board. And if you think you can maintain that relationship with that other person, I'm just going to tell you something. On the street, no one's going to believe it's innocent. That's why the Bible says avoid the appearance of evil, because you're putting people in a position, you're planting the seeds of doubt in their mind. They are just simply not going to believe you, and your own integrity will be called in question. Even if you were 100% accurate, you still have to take the extra mile because the people around you aren't going to believe you. And if you have the attitude, I don't care what other people think, well, I will tell you that if you're going to be an elder in the church, the reputation with those outside the church is fundamental to your spiritual impact. And so those of you who are Christ followers who want to be credible, you can't put the watching public in a position to doubt you and somehow throw it back at them as though they have the problem. You know in your deepest heart that God's calling you to go the extra mile here, and I'm going to invite you to do that. But Jonathan, kind of soften anything that I said that might have been too edgy and too hurtful.
No, I think this aligns a lot with a resource that I use, you know, personally in my couple counseling, and it's called Not Just Friends by Dr. Shirley Glass. She's a psychologist, and I think you've hit on, you know, a number of the points that she talks about in the section, how to kind of end the affair. And the three points are: step one, stop all contact with the affair partner. Step two, share all unavoidable encounters. And step three, you know, be accountable. And I won't kind of break down what she means by those. And the book is quite lengthy, quite informative, does a good job of taking both sides of the equation, both the betrayed and the betrayer, how they process through post the affair. And so not a written from a Christian, you know, perspective, but I think written from a researched perspective of, I think, sitting with something like 250 couples who had affairs, and in the same way that you sat with couples and read information from couples who had affairs, and I sat with couples who had affairs. I mean, I think this holds true. There's certain things behaviorally that need to be done. There are certain cues, as you've talked about, if somebody's using a certain type of language, that, you know, warning flags need to go up. And there are certain ways that things need to be done, you know, moving forward, that may be painful, but set the, you know, table for restoration, you know, to occur. And if they're not done, it's unwise and then often disastrous because things repeat themselves.
Well said. No, and her first point, all contact must end. And that is the point we're making.
All unavoidable contact must end, yeah.
Yeah.
This is that dynamic that you referenced earlier. I mean, we live in interesting times, right? Where, many affairs occur in the workplace. And this is where seeking the counsel of, you know, even that idea that I have nobody to talk to. I mean, as you talk, you know, there's counselors, psychologists like myself everywhere. There's wise people in church. I mean, how do we approach this issue, right? I'm a doctor at a hospital and I had an affair with a nurse. I can't quit my job at this hospital right now, right? I have 12 surgeries scheduled this Thursday, right? She's on this. I mean, you have to work through those things and there are unique situations. But I think it's doable, but there has to be plans, you know, in place, right? Or as you've talked about this trust, I mean, it's going to be very difficult to reestablish.
Yeah. And I think our appeal here is based on, you know, a fatherly, brotherly appeal that you're not an exception to the rule. And even this gal who, from a secular research standpoint, is being dogmatic and saying, break the contact. Why would she say that? Because she has recognized that when you don't, you'll resume it. And so as a father, as a brother, we're appealing to you to not believe that you're an exception to the rule and that you are vulnerable. And you of all people are vulnerable because you've already stepped over the line and had an affair. And so this is a wake-up call to see the extent to which you are vulnerable to an affair and to maintain that relationship is really to be foolish. And to end up doing what Proverbs says, you're going to end up being a miserable, miserable person at some future point in your life, looking back on how could I have been such a fool? And why did no one say to me what Emerson and Jonathan just said to me? And I hope that you will receive it in the spirit that we're saying, because we care about you and we care about your kids. And I guess it's because I cried myself to sleep many a night when I realized that my daddy was seeing another woman. And that relationship with my mom ended. Fortunately, they both came to Christ. They changed. Their relationship completely changed. Jonathan doesn't really know any of that because he wasn't even born when those things happened. But the personal pain that I have drives me to appeal to you not to continue the relationship with this other person. Stop it. Do whatever it takes. And you'll be the better for it. And you'll look back with gratefulness that you did it. Will it be hard? Absolutely. You don't get engaged in these things emotionally and sexually and somehow be indifferent to it. And we wouldn't do it if it felt bad. We do it because it feels good. It feels real good. And even the Old Testament refers to the person as your lover, that not hater. And so we're not undermining the fact that something very meaningful happened there. It's just the fact that it's not right. It's just simply not right. I mean, every man and woman can fall in love with somebody else. We can have a great relationship with someone else, but that doesn't mean that it's right. But in having that, and in order to cut it off, we've got to realize it's like cutting off an arm for a little while. But in this case, the arm will grow back, and you will be glad that you did what we're asking you to do.
Well, did you want to have a closing comment?
Yeah, I want to close in prayer after you've said your final words, if you have any.
No. Go ahead.
Lord, you know our hearts, and everyone is seeking meaningful relationships. People are seeking fulfillment, satisfaction. And Lord, we get it. That's why we do what we do. It's not because we see ourselves as wicked. We do these things because we have a need that we think this other person can meet. And so now we allow ourselves to let down our guard, and one thing leads to another. And now suddenly these adulterous relationships ensue. And so Lord, we're not picking up stones because we understand the plight that some are in, but we also understand that that plight is going to get worse if this person doesn't abide by these wise principles and does not lie to himself or herself and takes the high road here and goes 110% in another direction and doesn't demand of the other person to trust them, but demands of themselves to be trustworthy and ends the relationship with the other person because of all the serious consequences that can come about if that does not end and contact 100% ends. So help them do the right and righteous thing. Give them strength now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And for the person who's innocent, may they not be mean-spirited, but may they establish strong boundaries. And if they don't know how to do that, lead them to someone who can help establish a game plan so that they don't go crazy thinking that somehow they're unchristlike, like this husband who wrote me, who felt like maybe he wasn't as forgiving as he should be. And oh, talk about inner turmoil. Lord, I'm so grateful that he contacted me because we were able to relieve him of some of this inner haunting that was going on. And the same thing for the person listening. May they seek godly wise counsel so that they don't go nuts through this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening and sharing for others. Sharing with others. We'll see you next week. Take care.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect podcast. For more information and additional products, go to loveandrespect.com and follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.